In Matthew chapter 25, our Lord pictures the judgment scene. In verse 31, Jesus said, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." In verse 41 we read, "Where he shall say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." In verse 46 relates, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Last Sunday we noticed everlasting punishment. We saw how the Bible describes this punishment, the length of it, and also the subjects of it. This afternoon in our study, I'd like for us to talk about the other side when the Lord talked about the righteous into life eternal in verse 46. The Bible often talks about life eternal. We read in Matthew chapter 19 where a rich young ruler came running up to Jesus asking, "Good Master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" That's Matthew 19 and verse 16. We need more young people today who are interested in life eternal. We need more people who are prominent, who are interested in life eternal. And we need more people among those who are wealthy who are interested in what they must do to have eternal life. In the book of Romans in chapter 6 and verse 23, the apostle said, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God," what is the gift of God? "Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." When Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, among other things, he said to Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life." That's 1 Timothy 6 and in verse 12. The scriptures indicate that life eternal is available in Jesus Christ. We don't have life eternal right now, but those in Christ have it two ways, in the form of hope and promise. In Titus 1 and verse 2, Paul said, "In hope of eternal life." And in chapter 3 and verse 7, he said that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 1, Paul talked about the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And so the hope and the promise of life eternal is in Christ Jesus. It's as John said in 1 John 2 and verse 25, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life." Where is this life, John? "And this life is in his Son." At the judgment, when the Lord says, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," as recorded in Matthew 25 and verse 34, our hope and our promise will be realized and received. Life eternal is depicted several different ways. And as we notice the description of everlasting punishment, let's take just a few moments and notice how life eternal is depicted. First of all, it's depicted by use of the word heaven. Oftentimes, when we talk about life eternal or the blessings that are in store for the faithful after the judgment, we think of it as heaven. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12, Jesus said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Heaven is that place where there is great reward. It's also a place where treasures are laid, as Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 20, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Many people today, when they think about treasure, they may think of some earthly treasure, and they see fit to lay up their treasure here on earth. But heaven is a place where treasures are laid, and it's a place where your treasure is secure. You don't have to worry about your treasure fading away or your treasure corrupting or being taken away from you. Heaven is also a place where names are written. In Luke chapter 10 and in verse 20, when Jesus said, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not," as power had been given to the apostles over serpents and scorpions and all the enemy. The Lord said, "In this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Not only is heaven a place where names are written, it's a place where there is a building of God, an house not made with hands, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 1, eternal in the heavens. Heaven is that place where our hope is laid, as Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." And heaven is a place where there is a better and an enduring substance. In Hebrews 10 and in verse 34, as the Hebrew writer sought to exhort early Christians to steadfastness, he said, "For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have where? In heaven, a better and an enduring substance." And so life eternal is often referred to as heaven, where there is great reward, where treasures are laid, where names are written, where there is a building of God and house not made with hands, where hope is laid, and where there is a better and an enduring substance. But sometimes this life eternal is described as a rest. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus invites, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The Hebrew writer talked about the rest that remained for the people of God in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, when he said, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." John also talked about this rest in Revelation 14, 13, when he said, "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me." What did this voice say unto you, John? Write. What did the voice tell you to write? "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Notice the voice did not tell him to write, "Blessed are the dead." But blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. The only death that is described as the blessed death, as a death where one may rest from his labors, is the death of the one who dies in the Lord. And so that brings up a question in my mind, and that is, what do I need to do that I might be in the Lord? That my labors may fall to me and I may rest from my works. Well, the Bible teaches very plainly in the book of Galatians 3 and verse 27 that we must be baptized to be in the Lord. And Paul said, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." If you've not been baptized into Christ, why not? Why not take advantage of this opportunity to be in the Lord so that whenever death comes your way, as it will unless the Lord comes first, for it's appointed unto men once to die, Hebrews 9:27. You may have that rest from your labors. But also, life eternal is sometimes set forth as a wedding feast. Notice the story the Lord told in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, when Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden or invited, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." But they made light of it. They didn't take it seriously. They didn't pay attention to it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. In Matthew 25, we read of the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. There was a voice that, or a cry that was made at midnight, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. But those that were foolish, the unprepared, had gone to buy. And in verse 10 of Matthew 25, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And so oftentimes the Bible talks about life eternal as a wedding feast, as a banquet, as the bride and the husband are united. Notice also that life eternal is depicted as the joy of thy Lord. In Matthew 25 and in verse 21, when the Lord told the parable of the talents, his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And the same is repeated again in verse 23. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But not only is life eternal represented this way, sometimes it's described as an inheritance. Notice in Matthew 25 and verse 34, as the Lord pictured the judgment scene, he said, The king shall say unto them on his right hand, what's he going to say? Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You might circle that word inherit in your Bible. God's future blessings for his people are set forth in the form of an inheritance. When Paul wrote the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1 and verse 11, his theme basically is in Christ. And he talked about the benefits and the blessings of being in the Lord. And in verse 11 he mentions, In whom, that is in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Peter describes this inheritance in beautiful language in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3, he says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Notice how this inheritance is described. Incorruptible, that is, it's not subject to decay or corruption, and undefiled, it's a pure inheritance, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice for whom this inheritance is reserved. The elect, that's who he's talking about. Beginning in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He describes these in verses 18 and 19 as those who had been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. He describes them in verse 22 as those who had purified their souls in obeying the truth. Or in verse 23, those who have been born again by the word of God. And so if I expect to have life eternal or this inheritance, I must be born again. I must obey the truth. I must be redeemed with the precious blood of Christ and be among the elect. But also, life eternal is described in John chapter 14 as a place of many mansions. On this particular occasion, Jesus is comforting the disciples. He's about to leave them, and he lets them know that he's returning to the Father, but he's not going to leave them as orphans. He's going to send another comforter. And in doing so, he says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas said, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so the way to this place of many mansions is Christ. He's not a way among many ways, but he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Sometimes we sing a song, "Mansions Over the Hilltop." There's in heaven a mansion waiting for me. It's a place of many mansions. But also, this place that is set forth in Matthew 25 as life eternal is also depicted as a crown. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 25, it's described as an incorruptible crown. Here Paul describes the Christian's life as the running of a race. He begins by saying in verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." The emphasis is on running the race. You wouldn't expect to receive the crown or the prize at the end of a race if you didn't enter the race and run, would you? So run. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." That word temperate suggests self-control, which takes in three vital areas of my life: my thoughts, my words, and my actions. Those who run in a race must be temperate. They must exercise self-control and discipline. Paul says they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. That is, a crown that's going to fade away. A crown that's going to perish. But we, an incorruptible. And you think about all the effort, the energy, and the expense that goes into securing a corruptible crown. How much more should we be willing to pay every price to secure this incorruptible crown? Paul says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." If Paul the apostle could be rejected or given up by the Lord, then surely that can happen to any one of us. And if Paul saw the need to keep his body under subjection, how much more do you and I need to do the same? Maintain self-control that we might have that incorruptible crown. But also, this crown is described as a crown of righteousness. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have recorded Paul's last words. He said, "I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." He's talking about death. Death is a departure. And then he says some words that would to God each and every one of us could say today: "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Not only is this crown set forth as an incorruptible crown and a crown of righteousness, it's described as a crown of life. Life eternal. When in James 1 and in verse 12, James declares, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And Peter spoke of it as a crown of glory in 1 Peter 5:4, when he wrote, "Elders, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." But also, life eternal is described as a country. We sing, "There's a country to which I am going." heaven holds all to me. In Hebrews 11, listen to these words beginning in verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire, what do they desire? A better country, that is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. And so life eternal is depicted as a country. We live in a great country, don't we? The United States of America. There are a number of benefits and privileges that we have in this country. There are a lot of people that would like to leave their country and come to the United States. And even with the problems that we face in this country, I'm not ready to leave this country for another one. Are you? I'm thankful to be a citizen of this country. But at the same time, I realize that there's a far better country. There's a heavenly country to which we are going. And that's how life eternal is described. But also it's described as new heavens and a new earth. That is, a new dwelling place. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter said in verse 10, the day the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That shows that these heavens and this earth are only temporary. They're going to be burned up when the Lord comes. But in verse 13, he says, nevertheless, we, who's he writing to? Christians. We, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. That is, we look for a new dwelling place, wherein dwelleth righteousness. In all the world around us, there's unrighteousness. Don't you long for that time and that place where you can dwell with righteousness, where there is no unrighteousness? We look for new heavens and a new earth. And John so described life eternal in Revelation 21:1 when he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. No more sea. But also, life eternal is described as a city. You know, some people like living in the country, and then there are those who like living in the city. In heaven, you're going to have the best of both worlds. It's a city in the country. Notice how John describes this city in Revelation 21:2, when he said, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared. Prepared how? How's this city prepared? As a bride adorned for her husband. I've seen a lot of beautiful sights, but I tell you, none as lovely as when I saw my bride adorned coming down the aisle. And that's how life eternal is described, as a bride adorned for her husband. Notice in verse 3, he said, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, what'd you hear, John? Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. That is, the dwelling place of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. In this city, the inhabitants thereof dwell with God. This is the dwelling place of God. Can you imagine dwelling with God? And God, in verse 4, shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There are many occasions in this life where there are tears. But sometimes we sing, no tears in heaven. No tears up there. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Wouldn't you like to go to a place where there's no pain, where there's no sorrow, there's no crying, there's no tears? So I said, oh, such a place doesn't exist. That's just a figment of somebody's imagination. That's fairy tale. That's make-believe. No, John said in verse 5, these words are true and faithful. Notice also in he describes this city. He describes it as a place of perfect safety. When in verse 25, the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And then chapter 22 and verse 5, they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's why hell will be such a dark place, a place of outer darkness, because God won't be there. And God is light. In Him there is no darkness. In chapter 22, it's described as a place where there is a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, and the tree of life. Revelation 22, 1 and 2. And so when the Lord talked about the righteous and the life eternal, sometimes that's called heaven. Sometimes it's set forth as a rest, a wedding feast, entering into the joy of thy Lord, receiving your inheritance, a place of many mansions, a crown, a country, new heavens and a new earth, or the holy city, New Jerusalem. Now, who is it that's going to receive life eternal? As we talked about eternal punishment, we saw who the subjects are. Who's going to be the recipients of that? But who is it that's going to enter into heaven? Who is it that's going to pass into life eternal? Well, first of all, it's going to be the few. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 13, the Lord said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." When we talked about everlasting punishment, we saw that it was described as destruction. And Jesus said, "Many there be which go in thereat." But life eternal is reserved for the few. Now, most people have that mixed up. Most people would have us to believe that about everybody is going to be saved, nobody's going to be lost. You ever attend a funeral service? I don't think I've ever been at a funeral service where somebody was preached into hell. I think every time they've been preached right into heaven. They don't know that. There's nothing that any of us can say or do to change the destiny of the deceased. And while there may be some comfort or consolation a person might receive thinking that their loved one is in a better place in heaven, we don't know that. But there in the hands of a just God and at the judgment, that destiny will be decided. When the Lord either says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou in the joy of thy Lord," or "Depart from me, I never knew you." And the Bible teaches few there be that find it. That's life eternal. And so that tells me I can't go with the majority. I can't base what I think, what I do, what I believe, but what the majority of people out here may do. If I do, I'm going to be in the wrong company. I'm going to end up at a place I don't want to go. But more specifically, who are these few? Well, first of all, they're identified as the righteous. Remember in Matthew 25 and verse 46, the Lord said, "The righteous into life eternal." And so if I want to go to heaven, if I want to receive life eternal, if I want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," I need to be among the righteous. And John wrote these words concerning the righteous in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." Now, we might like to think of ourselves as being righteous, and no doubt we do. And there may be others who, when our name comes up, would consider us as being righteous. Yes, he's a righteous man, or she's a righteous woman. But what about the Lord? Would he view us as being righteous? You know, it doesn't make any difference, really, as to whether or not other people consider a person righteous. But the thing that's really going to make the difference in all eternity is when the Lord at the judgment either says, "Enter or depart," will he consider us righteous? And he that doeth righteousness is righteous. We're deceiving ourselves if we're not doing what's right, if we're practicing unrighteousness and think of ourselves as being righteous and think somehow we're going to receive life eternal. It doesn't work that way. Remember Noah, in the midst of great wickedness? The Lord said, "Come, thou into the ark, Genesis 7 and verse 1. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. You know, there may be some who think there's just so much unrighteousness around. I don't think I can be righteous. I just don't think I can do it. Noah is there to say, yes, you can. I lived in the midst of a corrupt world and great wickedness, and I was able to be righteous. In fact, he was said to be a preacher of righteousness. Being righteous simply means being right and doing right in the sight of God. And being a preacher of righteousness is preaching that other folks should be right and do right in the sight of God. And so life eternal is for the righteous. But also it's for those who are faithful unto death. Notice in Revelation 2 and verse 10, where the Lord said, be thou faithful unto death. That shows that being a Christian is not just for today, it's for life. Just like in marriage, it's a lifelong relationship, isn't it? It's not something you do today and you undo the next. But you realize that it's lifelong. You make a commitment, don't you? The woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. Romans 7, 2 and 3. In Genesis 2, in verse 24, man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Matthew 19, and then verse 6. Remember the vows that you made? As long as we both shall live, you may have said. And you may even have a ring around your finger that was exchanged as a reminder of the love and faithfulness that you pledged. And just as the union of a man and a woman is for life, that's the way it is in our relationship with the Lord. It's a marriage. In Romans 7 and verse 4, Paul talked about being married to Christ. And we pledge our love and our faithfulness to Him as long as we shall live. And so, being faithful unto death. That is, even the taking of my life. That should my life be taken from me for being a Christian, for serving the Lord, for standing up for what's right, I'd be willing to do that. John said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer, but be thou faithful unto death. And so the crown of life, which life eternal is set forth as a crown, is for those who are faithful unto death. Now what does that mean if I'm not faithful? What does that mean if I've obeyed the gospel, I've become a Christian, I've been baptized into Christ, but I'm not faithful? What does that mean to me if I fall away from the Lord and I'm not steadfast? That means life eternal is at stake. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee who? Those faithful, a crown of life. No faithfulness, no crown. That should do a couple of things for me. First of all, it ought to help me personally, motivate me and inspire me to be faithful. That though the going may get tough sometimes, and it's not easy, and even though we may face persecution, and things don't always work out like we think they should, that there's something better in store. And if I'll just hold on, if I don't give up, if I'll not be weary in well-doing, as Paul talked about in his letter to the Galatians, that in due season, I'll reap if I faint not. You know, sometimes there are those who just give up too soon. We give in too early. And maybe there's some opposition that we face. Maybe we're burdened by discouragement. There are lots of things that come along sometimes that discourage us. And it's been suggested that the devil's greatest tool is discouragement. He'll try to get you down and get you so discouraged that you just want to throw up your hands and quit. When if you just hang on for a little longer, you'd reap. Sometimes we faint, we give in, we lose courage, and we just need to be faithful unto that. And so it ought to motivate me to do that, to just hold on, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that my labor is not in vain in the Lord. But also, it ought to inspire me to want to try to do what I can to reach those who have fallen away. We realize that it is possible for those who have been enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift to fall away, to go astray. The Bible talks about those that do err from the truth. We need to do what we can to encourage them, to reach them, to round up the lost sheep and to bring them home so that they can receive this crown of life. It's for the righteous. It's for those faithful unto death. But also it's for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Revelation 21:27, when John talked about the city, he said, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth." There's not going to be any unclean thing in heaven. "Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." That tells me that if I'm defiled, if I'm unclean, my name's not written there. That tells me that if I work abomination, if I do those things that are detestable in the sight of God, my name's not there. And it tells me that if I make a lie, if I'm guilty of deceit or fraud or being dishonest and lying, my name's not going to be there. But my name must be there if I'm going to be there. And so what do I need to do to have my name written there? Well, first of all, I need to hear the gospel. I need to believe it. I need to repent of my sins and confess my faith that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized into Christ and be faithful. And when I do that, my name is written there. The Lord has a book or a roll in which are written the names of the faithful. And the Bible often talks about that. You know, once your name is written there, it can be blotted out. You read about that in Exodus 32 when the Lord talked about those whose names were written in the book and that those who sin can be blotted out. And so we must be among those who are righteous, among those who are faithful, that our name may be written there. And then finally, those who do His commandments have right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates, into the city. Revelation 22 and in verse 14. And so life eternal is sometimes called heaven, a rest, a wedding feast, the joy of thy Lord, an inheritance, a place of many mansions, a crown, a country, a new heavens and a new earth, a city, and it's for the few, the righteous, the faithful, those written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they that do His commandments. In Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus pictured the judgment scene, and would to God that you and I could just somehow put ourselves there and just think about the seriousness of that and what it's going to be like to be among the greatest group of people ever assembled when all nations are gathered before Him. And this great crowd of people is going to witness the greatest separation in history when He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. There's just going to be two groups of people. They're going to be those on the right hand and those on the left, the sheep versus the goats. And those on the right hand, we've talked about those tonight, the righteous, the faithful, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who are doing His commandments are going to hear Him say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But those on the left hand, we talked about those last week, remember, are going to hear Him say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Think about being in the courtroom and you're standing before a judge and you're waiting to hear your fate. You're either going to be declared innocent and set free, be allowed to live, or you could be declared guilty and condemned to death, awaiting the death penalty. Just put yourself in that situation. Here you're waiting the deliberation of the jury, and here they come back from their decision and they hand that to the judge. And the judge is going to read the verdict, guilty or innocent. Can you imagine what that'd be like? There have been those that have been in that situation. There have been those who have been worthy of death that have been released, been found innocent. And there have been those that were innocent that were convicted. Because sometimes the judgment here on earth is not always just. But we're going to stand before a just judge. And we're going to get what we deserve, aren't we? Either life eternal or everlasting punishment. Can you imagine the feeling when the judge would say, innocent? Or can you imagine what would be going through your mind when you hear the judge say, guilty? But you know, really, that would pale in comparison to this judgment. You think about how terrible it would be to hear a judge here on earth say guilty and to be sentenced to punishment of death, physical death. But how much worse, how much sore punishment shall he be thought worthy, the Hebrew writer said, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. To hear the Lord say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting punishment, prepared for the devil and his angels. Let's just put ourselves there and think about what we'll hear the Lord say. And should we need to make some correction in our life, let's have the courage and the conviction to do that. To make whatever changes we might need to make. We might be in a proper relationship with God. So that when we stand before the great judge of all the earth, we can hear him say, enter into the joy of thy Lord. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we'd like to encourage you to do that, because the Lord is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And so would you, having heard the word, believe it? Would you repent of your sins? Be willing to confess your faith this afternoon that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And we'd be happy to baptize you into Jesus Christ's remission of your sins. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've not been keeping his commandments. You've not been faithful. You're not righteous. You can repent of that, and you can ask for God's forgiveness. Remember Simon? After he was baptized, he sinned. His heart was not right in the sight of God, and he was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. We'll be happy to pray for you. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James said, James 5, verse 16. So if we can assist you in making your life right, let's do that right now as together we stand and sing.